Well, amen. Praise the Lord again for that special tonight. Can't help but think as she's singing there of just how good God has been in my life. And certainly I know you are the same way. And just think of time after time of God's goodness, his undeserved goodness, and grateful for that message and song tonight. What a great blessing that is. And when we trust God, we can come to that place where we say, it is well, no matter what happens. And so we're grateful for that. If you take your Bible and turn to James this evening, in James in chapter 4, we're continuing on in our study through the book of James. And just going verse by verse down through this passage or through this book. And again, James is writing this book to Christians that have been scattered. They've been scattered because of persecution. And he writes to them, the idea there is that they would continue to grow in spiritual maturity. And I think you understand this, but tonight as Christians, we ought to continue to grow as we live this life. And we've been looking at these marks of spiritual maturity. Chapter 1, we looked at this idea that the Christian is patient in trials, trusting the Lord in the midst of trials, and really able to sing the words of that song tonight. It is well with my soul, even in the midst of difficulty, because I can trust the Lord. Chapter 2, the mark of growing in spiritual maturity is this idea of having a real faith. That it wouldn't just be words that would come out of our mouths, but our attitudes and our actions would back up the way we speak. And then chapter 3, we looked at this idea of a controlled tongue. And I think I mentioned I was going to preach to myself that evening. And I often kind of think about the words that are coming out of my mouth. Do they glorify the Lord? Do they uplift other people? And we're going to start in chapter 4 this evening. And the idea or the mark of spiritual maturity in this chapter, and really we started this in chapter 3, the end of it. But it's this, that I would desire his ways in my life more than I would desire my ways. That he'd be in control of everything. That it would no longer be about me seeking myself and lifting up myself, but that I'd seek him. And so if you're able to, and you're able to stand this evening, I invite you to stand as we read chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 down through verse 10, and we'll preach through this passage this evening. The Bible says in verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members?" Now, I just want to remind you very quickly before we go on, he's not talking to the world here. He's talking to Christians. He says in verse 2, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And then he says in verse 5, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy." In other words, he says, the warning of scripture, do you think it's in vain that what is inside of you lusts and desires to have your own way? That you desire to seek what you want rather than what God wants? But I love verse 6 because he says, "But he," God, "giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." What an incredible promise that is. "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." And I want you to understand what a difference between verse 2, where he says, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war." And then verse 10, "But humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." That's the difference between earthly wisdom that seeks self and godly wisdom. And tonight I want to preach a message entitled "Godly Wisdom in the Church." Godly wisdom, and that ought to define the people of the church. And so let's pray, and then you can be seated. Dear Lord, I come before you tonight, and I'm grateful for who you are. Grateful for the opportunity to have to be able to speak tonight, to be able to preach from your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to get across what you've laid on my heart. Lord, I don't want to just preach some of my own wisdom, Lord, but I want to preach what your word says. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to rightly divide this passage and just kind of go verse by verse, Lord. And help us to apply it all to our lives, Lord. I need your help tonight. These that have come here tonight, they've come desiring to hear from you. And so I pray that you would do just that, Lord. Speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, help us to seek you, Lord, in this idea of godly wisdom. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. One of the things we addressed as we went through the end of chapter 3 was this idea of earthly wisdom versus godly wisdom. And James is pleading with these Christians to seek godly wisdom. And again, one of the things we said the last time is this, that I am a naturally selfish person, and you're naturally selfish as well. And it starts when we're just little children and we desire it and we desire to have. And he says, listen, that is natural in your life, and so you're going to have to fight against that desire to naturally have. You're going to have to seek godly wisdom. And so we said this, godly wisdom seeks or places God's desires above our desires. And I would trust that every Christian, that's our goal, that's our hope, that God, what you want in my life would be first and foremost, that God would be preeminent in my life. And certainly that's the way it's supposed to be, and yet we saw this, that selfish or earthly wisdom seeks self. It's a selfish ambition. And of course, we looked in chapter 3 and we found that godly wisdom, it leads to peace and joy. And can I tell you what a joy it is when you seek God first? When God begins to work in your life and what joy he gives to you and what peace. And even, listen, even in the midst of trials, here are Christians that have been scattered from their homeland. They've been scattered because of persecution. Their life has changed all around them. And where they are in society, they're looking around at people they don't really understand. And the ways of this world, they don't really understand. And yet it says God can give you a peace and a joy if you'll simply seek him. Seek him first. And you know, as I was looking at this passage or studying this week, this thought came to my mind. We find in earthly wisdom that the individual does the promoting. Listen, when I seek earthly wisdom, it's promotion of self. It's me that does the lifting. And we find that when I do the promoting, it's the promoting myself, my ideals. The Bible says it leads to confusion and sin every time. But in godly wisdom, when it's sought after, we find that it's God that does the promoting. Isn't it a wonderful thing when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord? The Bible says he's the one that lifts us up. It's him that does the promoting in our lives, and he gives to us the ability to labor for him, to minister to other people. If he gives position, he'll give to us a position and a place of service. And you find that the result of that is peace and joy. So we really could sum up this scripture tonight. In earthly wisdom, we do the lifting. And the results are wars, fights, disappointments, empty prior lives. And when we're doing the lifting, and yet in godly wisdom, he's the one that does the lifting. He is the one that does the promoting. The results are his grace, his plans, and his presence. And so tonight, as Christians that make up this local assembly, think about it this way. We can have the things that we want. We can govern ourselves in this church the way that we desire. That's earthly wisdom. And yet we'll find that what we desire isn't what we need. I tell you, many churches tonight have sought after self, gone into the community, and they've said, well, what do you want in a church? Or what do you think? And how do you think the church should function? Can I tell you, it's not about how you and I think the church should function. It's about how God says the church should function. So we can have things the way we want them to be in earthly wisdom, and we'll find that what we desire isn't what we need. Or we can have things the way God wants them to be. And we'll find that what we receive from that is the presence of God Almighty. And I trust that's what you and I desire in the church. And so I want to look at these two wisdoms. And of course, we looked at the definition of them the last time we met together in James. But I want to look at how these two wisdoms affect our lives. The effect that they have. When we seek earthly wisdom, what is the fallout of that? And when we seek godly wisdom, what God does through that. So the first thing James addresses here is this idea of earthly wisdom, especially amongst Christians, amongst the body of Christ. And he says in verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you. Can I tell you tonight that worldly wisdom will affect our fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ? He asks this question. He says, what is the source of division amongst people? You ever think about that? Why do nations go to war with one another? Why are people at odds? And why is there strife with one another? Sometimes we look at humanity, we just say, why can't everyone just get along? And he answers that question. He says, listen, the source of division amongst people is lusts that lies within you. And where lust is this, it's the desire to have. Can I tell you tonight that all of us want our own way? We seek our own way. And so we find the source of division amongst people is always my thinking is different than your thinking. And my desires are different than your desires. Can I tell you, that is the same source of division if there's going to be division in the church. It's when two people elevate their ideals, two people elevate their preferences and they say, well, I want things to be this way. Then another person says, no, I want things to be this way. And can I tell you, listen, as a church, we're to be united. I so appreciate the message Brother Buddy preached on unity on Wednesday. And that idea of walking together in unity. Can I tell you this evening, listen, if we're to unite, it's not going to be under your thinking. It's not going to be under my thinking. If we're going to unite tonight, it's going to be under the thinking of Christ and what he's provided for us in his word. Listen, that's the source of unity. That's the only way all of us, I mean, look around this room tonight. You think all of us have different ideals and different thoughts about how things should be accomplished? Absolutely. But in the church, Christ is the head of the church. The idea there is that we unite under God's word. So thankful for a pastor that opens up God's word and preaches God's word. That's the source of unity. Psalms 133 and verse 1 says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Can I tell you, when the church is unified, there's just a joy that comes. We enjoy coming to church on Sunday, but tonight, if there was divisions, if there was strife amongst the church, this wouldn't be an enjoyable place to come to. I've often thought about this, and I think I've mentioned this before, but can you imagine if you came into the building and there were church members that were yelling at each other and screaming at each other? People are over here fighting with one another. Could you imagine the visitors that would come in and be able to see that? And yet he says, listen, from whence do these wars and fightings come? They come because we desire what we want. Can I tell you, it's silly sometimes what Christians fight over. You think about some of the things that Christians fight over. Sometimes, I know we would never do this, but sometimes Christians fight over where they sit in the church. You're sitting in my seat. We might fight over little things here or there. Sometimes it's preferences. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to see this. And of course, I'm sure you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is dealing with the Corinthian church. And I think you understand this. The church at Corinth was a carnal church. They were seeking after earthly wisdom over and over again. And Paul addresses them and he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither now yet are ye able. Listen, Paul's like, I want to go so much deeper in the word of God with you, and I want to give you so much more, and yet you are unable to bear it because of how carnal you are. They didn't want to hear biblical preaching. You know what they wanted to hear? They wanted to hear a message that aligned with their thinking. He says, I can't go any deeper than this with you. He says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And then he addresses some of the things that they were divided over. He says in verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Here are Christians that were fighting over whose disciples they were. Well, I was reached by Paul, and so I'm better than you because you were only reached by Apollos. And they were going back and forth. I mean, can you imagine fighting over something like that? And Paul sets the record straight. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He says, we're not divided over who reached us. We're united under God. God's our Savior. It's God that does the saving. And yet I want you to understand tonight, there are silly things that the devil could use to disrupt our fellowship. The elevating and the preference of self, and maybe they didn't do things like I thought they should have been done, or maybe this doesn't run the way that I think it should be done. And can I tell you, the devil would love nothing more than to use something like that to divide the church. Yet may we realize it's not about my desires, but it's about Christ's desires. It's not about how I think things should be done. It's about how Christ says they should be done. So we find that worldly wisdom here in our passage affects, first of all, our fellowship, but also affects our desires. Look in verse 2. He says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. He reveals, listen, the result of seeking my own way. When self becomes the goal, when self becomes elevated, he says, this is what you have. It's selfish desires that lead to war. They lead to fights amongst God's people. J. Vernon McGee said this, the spirit of strife is worldliness. Did you get that? The spirit of promoting self, that strife, that selfish ambition, it's not Christian, it's worldliness. He said it's not the Christian approach. Can I tell you, we look all around us tonight and we see wars amongst nations. There's division amongst nations. There's always tension. And I believe the Bible reveals that as we go further in time, we'll continue to see tensions escalate. Certainly in the Middle East, we see a lot of that going on. There's wars amongst those. Politically, has there ever been a time when we're more politically divided than we are today? One side says, well, this is how we should think, and this is the right way to think, and you're wrong. And the other side says, this is how we should think, and you're wrong. And so there's division there politically in the business world. Some of you work jobs, and you watch this division that happens firsthand. Even sometimes amongst family members, there's brothers that fight with one another. There's division, and families divide. And yet, can I tell you this evening how sad when that begins to define the church. When someone would look at the church and say, well, it's just a bunch of people that want their own way there. They don't care about what Christ has to say. They just desire their own self. And therefore, people don't want to go to a church like that. Can I tell you this evening, we're brethren here. I mean, look around this room tonight. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the most important part of that statement, is that we are in Christ. Can I tell you, this church, you and I, we need each other. We need the fellowship that comes from this place. And yet how silly when little things divide us. Can I tell you, in His church, He is to be glorified. And He's glorified when His people unite together. I was thinking about this. I was the youngest of three boys. I've mentioned this before, and we were all within just a few years of age, and so therefore, we were very competitive growing up. I mean, all three of us. And so therefore, some of you have raised three boys, or you know this idea there. There was a lot of infighting as we grew up. And I remember sometimes my mom was just saying, listen, can't you guys just get along? And we're thinking, we don't want to get along. It's too much fun fighting with him, you know? And I remember silly things. I remember one day being at my grandmother's house, and my brother had the remote control, which means that he thought he controlled what we watched on TV. And I had a different idea, because what he wanted to watch is not what I wanted to watch. And I remember him sitting on the couch with the remote control and hitting the up button, and I'm at the TV, because you could still control the TV at that time, there on the TV, and I'm hitting the down button. And I mean, for like 10 minutes, we're going back and forth, because neither one of us wants to give in to the other. Why? Because he desired what he desired, and I desired what I desired. And can I tell you, that ought not to be that way in the church. And as we come together, listen, we elevate the preferences of God and not of self. So we go on to see, and we see how this worldly wisdom affects. It affects our fellowship, it affects our desires, and then we find that it affects our prayer life. He says in verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. James addresses them and he says, listen, when you do pray, the desire that you have in prayer is simply for self, so that you can have. He says, you go to God almost like he's a genie, like, Lord, would you please do this for me? And would you please give me this? And please give me that? And he says, you ask God, but you don't receive because you're asking simply to consume. Back in Luke in chapter 11, Christ is speaking to his disciples. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he told them, when you pray, we would pray that God's will would be done in our lives. Can I tell you tonight, when we go to God in prayer, it's not about me receiving what I desire. It's not like I'm filling out a wish list and saying, Lord, would you please do this and you please do that. Listen, I think it's okay to pray for things, but we need to pray for the Lord's will in our life. Lord, if it's your will that you would do this, Lord, help me. And so he says, listen, because you have these selfish ambitions, even your prayer life is affected. You go to God and you can't even see how good God is. All you see is what you desire. And then he goes on to say that our worldly wisdom would affect our alliances. He says in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Can I tell you this evening that a me-first mentality in the church causes us to align with the world rather than aligning with God? Listen, when we come here and we say, well, I want what I want, can I tell you the church more closely aligns with the world than it does with God? Because it's all about me. It's about my preferences, my ideals. And James is using some strong language here. He says, listen, you're adulterers and adulteresses. He says, when you bring the mentality of the world into the church, it's like committing spiritual adultery. Because we've turned and no longer is it about God and no longer is it about this being his church. It's about this being my church. Can I tell you tonight that we should embrace his desires and not ours? This church has been purchased with his blood. It's not about us. It's about him. In fact, Acts chapter 20, and let me read this for you. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul was addressing the church leaders in Ephesus. He says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He says this, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He says, listen, pastors, you have one job in the church, and that is to feed the flock of God with the spiritual food that God wants them to have. Knowing it's not about me, it's not about my desires, it's about what God wants for the church. He says, oh, by the way, it's his church. He's purchased it with his own blood. He also gives a warning. He says, listen, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He says there's a warning that there are going to be those that will try to come into the church and they seek to elevate their own preferences and seek to divide the church. He says you got to watch out for that. Can I tell you, through the years, man has tried to redefine and redesign the church. He looks at the church and says, well, I don't necessarily like it this way. And can I tell you tonight that may we recognize it's not our job to change the church. It's not my job to try to figure out the way I want things to be here. We are here to teach and preach Jesus Christ. We're here to lift him up and to do church the way that Christ desires that we do church. So we find that our worldly wisdom affects these things. Can I tell you tonight, many would rather have their way in the church rather than Christ having his way. And yet he says, listen, that is earthly wisdom. That you would want what you want and not what Christ wants. And then he goes to verse 5 here in our chapter, James chapter 4 and verse 5, because it's almost a transitional verse. He says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy? What he wants us all to know is, listen, every one of us have this spirit of self within us. In other words, we would look at these things, and I would hope that none of these first four verses would ever define the Lighthouse Baptist Church, but the truth is that all of us, deep within inside of us, we have a spirit that seeks self. And if we're not careful, can I tell you, naturally, we'll go to the preferential treatment of self and elevating ourselves above what God wants. So he says there's a reminder that you have to constantly fight against this. How do we fight against this spirit? Well, we seek him. We seek godly wisdom. And so the second half of this portion of scripture, he talks about godly wisdom. He says, listen, earthly wisdom in the church, it affects these things. But when we employ godly wisdom in the church, it enables some things. And I love this list. I want you to see the first thing. When we seek godly wisdom in the church, it enables, first of all, God's grace. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 6 starts with a conjunction. In other words, he's comparing the previous verses, and he's saying, listen, you can have things that way, but God gives more grace. Can I tell you, things are much better when we do them his way. Things are much better in our lives and certainly in the church when we do things God's way. Can I tell you tonight, you can have what you desire. If you desire self, you can have that, but God gives greater grace. We've been studying that idea of God's grace in Sunday school over the last several weeks. I love this definition of grace. It's the free and unmerited love and favor of God. Listen, that which we could never afford, that which we could never pay for, but God says, I'm going to freely bestow it upon you. I'm going to give you this grace. And by the way, it's unmerited. There's nothing you and I could ever do to deserve it. In other words, listen, it's the spring and source of all the benefits men receive of him. In other words, anything good in my life is a result of God's grace. And yet we find in verse 6 what the key to God's grace is this. It's humbling ourselves. Realizing it's not about me. It's about him. Can I tell you, in pride, we lift ourselves up. We seek our way, our desires. That's worldly wisdom. But in humility, we realize my way is flawed. My thinking is flawed. Listen, I don't want to bring my ideals into the church. My way of thinking is flawed. But Christ's way of thinking, that's what we ought to desire. I was thinking about it this way. I don't really like to read the instruction manual. I don't know how many of you are like that. When we purchase something and it takes assembly, I'd rather just look at the picture on the box and imagine what it's supposed to look like and then get to work on that. And I've found many times when I've done it that way, the reason I do it that way is because I'm not really patient. It takes patience to sit and read through the instructions, and they always want you to find all the pieces and parts that are there. Listen, there's a million pieces and parts. It all has to be there, right? So you get into the project, and I found several times that along the way I'll get halfway through and I'm thinking, this really isn't looking the way that I expected it to look, or the picture on the box looks a whole lot better than what I'm doing here. Can I tell you, then it's a frustration because this step, so now I have to undo the work that I've done, and I have to go back and do those things again. Can I tell you why we have to do that? Because our thinking is flawed. And it takes some humbling to consult the instruction manual. And yet, here's what I love in the Christian life. God says this, when you humble yourself, you come to God with a mess of the things that you've made in this life. You come to him and you say, God, I've not done so well with this life, but I want to turn it over to you. Can I tell you, the Bible says God has an unending supply of grace that he can give to us in the midst of our need. God says, let me help you with this. Let me take you and let me begin to maybe undo some things that you've done and begin to reassemble things how it should be. But it takes a humbling of ourselves. Can I tell you tonight, God says, I've got plenty of grace to help you overcome. And humility enables God's grace in the church. As church members, as we humble ourselves before God Almighty, he says, let me just give you a measure of grace that you have need of. I tell you tonight, some of you are going through some things and you need God's grace in your life. He says the only way you're going to find that is when you humble yourself and you seek me. You abandon your way of thinking and you seek me and you seek after what I have for you. So we find that. Can I tell you, we need God's grace in our church. We need God's grace in our homes, in our marriages, in our parenting. Far too often, it's too easy to do those things in our flesh and in our own strength, and we say, well, this is the way that I think it should be done. And no, God says, listen, you need my grace, so look to me. So we find that godly wisdom in the church enables God's grace, and then we find that it enables a submission to God. Look what he says in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. He says this idea there, listen, when you seek godly wisdom, you're able to submit to him, to his plans, to his thoughts about your life and his will, knowing that his will and his plans are far greater than my will and my plans. I tell you, often we seek our own way, don't we? We seek our own thinking, and God says, no, my plans are much greater than yours. And so when godly wisdom is the goal, when we're seeking him, we look to his plans. And then he goes on to say there at the end of verse 7, he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Godly wisdom in the church enables a strong stand. That word resist there that we find in verse 7, resisting the devil and he will flee from you, that word resist simply means this. It means to stand for righteousness, to stand against the devil. Can I tell you that Christians have always had to stand against the devil, always had to stand against worldliness? From the beginning of time, the devil has tried to come in and disrupt things. And can I tell you, even in the church, and especially in society, and yet God says we need godly wisdom to stand against the devil tonight, to stand against what he desires to accomplish. Can I tell you, if Christians in the church won't stand against worldliness, who will? Could you imagine if the world or the church was removed from this world? There was no fight for righteousness here in this world because the church was gone. And yet, can I tell you tonight that as Christians, we need to stand for righteousness? Dads and moms, let me encourage you to stand against worldliness in the home. I was thinking about this week. You know, there's far more outlets today for satanic activity in the home than there ever has been. You think about the television. Think about the internet and telephones, or cell phones, I guess I should say tonight. Those are all inroads for satanic influence. And yet, can I remind you tonight that as a church, as Christians, we need to stand for righteousness. Resist the devil. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Can I tell you tonight, the key for getting rid of Satan's influence is fighting against him. I would hope that in the church we'd have some men and some women that say, I want to take a strong stand against worldliness in the church. And I would trust in the home that we'd have some moms and dads that would want to stand up and say, listen, in this home we're going to stand for righteousness. The Bible says when we stand for righteousness, the devil flees. And yet many a time we buy into the thinking, well, it's too hard to fight, and therefore I'll just let it be. Can I tell you, if Satan is unopposed in the home, if Satan is unopposed in the church, how he'll quickly come in and take over things. And so the key for getting rid of Satan's influence is fighting against him. And then we find as we go through this list, as we seek godly wisdom, not only do we see these things, but we find that we have God's presence. I love verse 8. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's an incredible promise tonight. And God says, listen, as you seek me, that I'll meet with you. Listen, I think about this. I think about our church here. And of course, I've been here for several years, but I'm so thankful that the presence of God is felt in this place. So thankful that when we get up and we don't sing about ourselves and we don't preach about ourselves, but we sing about him. We come to worship him, and I tell you, Sundays are special. There's something special about just the gathering of God's people. I think we found out just a couple of years ago how special those things are. How much we probably just took for granted the assembly of God's people here in this place. And yet, can I tell you, when we seek God, he says, I'll meet with you. I'll be here. I'll join together, and listen, what a wonderful thing when we experience his presence. I love what God does here in this church. I love when the music is lifted up to him and his presence is just felt in this place. I love when the preaching is lifted and he is lifted up and we can sense his moving and his directing in the church. But I'll tell you this, if we start abandoning this book for a feel-good message, if we start abandoning this book because we don't want to hurt people's feelings and we don't want to preach against sin and we don't want to preach how we are have the propensity to seek self, can I tell you, his presence will withdraw from this place. But when we seek him, he says, I'll meet with you. And then I love this. Godly wisdom enables sanctification. We find that in verses 8 and 9. He says this, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. He says, listen, as a Christian, you're to be sanctified. What's that word sanctified mean? It means set apart for his use. Listen, we're not going to be sanctified if we're seeking self. If I'm seeking what I want to do, I mentioned before, listen, I don't always enjoy hearing a message that steps on my toes, but it's exactly what I have need of. And that's that process of sanctification when we find out I don't have it all together. I have some needs. I need to hear from God's word. I need his word to take root in my life. He says, cleanse your hands. Can I tell you, our conduct should be obedience to him. Obedience to him. Purify your hearts. Our affections should be on him alone. Well, listen, that idea of just being double-minded or seeking after self and seeking after him at the same time, it doesn't work. But when he is first and foremost in our lives, that's the idea of purifying your hearts there. He says that we're to mourn over our sin. We're to let our laughter be turned to mourning, our joy to heaviness. What's he saying there? He's saying this, that we're to mourn over the times in which we transgress against God. I'm just going to tell you tonight that sin is not cute. Sin is not something that we're to harbor in our lives and say, well, it's okay. God doesn't really care about this. It's no big deal. No, he says we're to mourn and weep over those things. And then he says we're to humble ourselves and he will lift us up. Can I tell you, as we look through this passage, when we employ worldly wisdom, we do the lifting. We do the promoting. I don't know about you, to elevate self and to serve God in my own strength and in my own power. I don't think any of us have that ability tonight to be able to do that. And yet when we seek worldly wisdom, it's us that does the lifting. And the result is this. It's wars. It's fights. It's disappointments. It's all about what we want. He says, you can have church in the first four verses. If that's what you want wars and you want fights in the church. You want an inactive prayer life. You want an empty prayer life. You want the presence of God to withdraw from this place? He says, you can have it that way if you want it, but you'll find that what you desire isn't what you need. But he says very simply, this idea, listen, we can have it the way Christ wants it, and we'll find that we have his presence every time. I believe God's saying to us as a church, you need me. I think every one of us need to come to that place where we realize, listen, God, I need you. I need you in every area of my life. I need to seek you first. It's too easy to seek my own way, but Lord, I need you. Tonight, may we desire him above ourselves. So I wonder, maybe just make some application and we'll be finished. I wonder how many of us have been seeking our own desires. It's been about what I wanted. Maybe my plans in life, what I'm doing in life, maybe it's about what I've wanted, but tonight I realize that I need to give way to him, need to seek him. Maybe it's a measure of grace that someone needs here in this place. You're dealing with something right now and you say, I just need God's grace, and therefore I just need to seek him. Maybe it's an area of submission to his will or his plans. He says, I've been calling you and you've been holding back. Why? Because you wanted to do things a different way. Maybe there's someone tonight that just says, I need to surrender this to God. I need to surrender to this area in his life or in my life. Maybe it's been a while since you sensed God's presence. You say, I go through my devotional life and it just seems empty. I try to meet with God and yet I just don't see him there. Or maybe it's this. Maybe there's an area in your home or in your life where you need God's help to take a stand. Listen, I don't know how God may be speaking to our hearts tonight, but I realize this, as a church, we have to come to a place where we realize I need him. I don't need more of myself. I need more of him. And here in just a few moments, if maybe we need to just come to this altar or make an altar in our seat there and just say, Lord, help me to seek you. Help me to put you first in my life. The mark of spiritual maturity that we find in chapter 4 is this, is that I would want what he wants far more than what I desire. I want him. I need him. I don't need more of self. I need more of him. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. I don't know, again, how God may have used this message in your life. I want to encourage you, if God's speaking to your heart tonight, to make an altar, whether there in your pew or to come forward tonight. Maybe God's speaking to you about an area of submission to him. Maybe God's speaking to you about an area and saying, listen, you need to change this about your life. You need my measure of grace as you're going through this. Sometimes, listen, we lean on our own plans and we lean on our own preferences and our own thoughts. And God says, no, you need to lean on me. You don't need more of yourself. You need more of me. If God has spoken to your heart, I invite you to use the altar this evening. Lord, as we come before you tonight, Lord, help us to seek you first and foremost. Well, we don't want to elevate ourselves any longer, Lord. We realize where that gets us. But tonight we need you. Lord, this church needs you. We need your presence. And Lord, I pray as a membership that we would come together tonight and unite under you. And Lord, help us to seek you first and foremost. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray. Amen.